Well, good morning. Something I've told you a little bit about before, the past about 2 months, I began Skyping with the Christians in Norway and being able to study with them each Sunday. Well, two of the Christians, there's four remaining in Bergen, and two of the Christians spend half of the year in Thailand, so they're there. And then that leaves two women, and one has not been able to join us for the past couple weeks. And the other woman is originally from Lithuania, and she has been home the last 2 weeks, but she's still been able to meet me on Skype. So I've been preaching to Lithuania this morning and last Sunday morning. So I'm really thankful for the opportunity that technology affords. There's some dangers with technology, but there is some real blessings. And at times, one time a few weeks ago, the two women were in Norway, and then the man that's in Thailand, he Skyped with us. So I was Skyping with Norway and Thailand at the same time. So it's just a wonderful opportunity to be able to encourage these Christians, and I may find more opportunities of Christians in different places to be able to do that with. So if you would, please pray for that work and that it can continue and be of an encouragement to them. So I'm a little tired after my flight back from Lithuania this morning, but I think I'll still be able to preach. From time to time, I like to talk about things that will help us talk to other people about the gospel. And sometimes we focus on people that may believe in the gospel, but they may believe some error that men have come up with. And sometimes we talk about people that don't believe in God or the Bible at all. And that's what we're going to do this morning. You may have noticed an article that I wrote that I had out on the table in times past. I saw I needed to get some more printed, that I wrote called The Risk of Rejecting the Bible. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, and it's basically the same information that's found in that article, but I thought it'd be good for us to talk about it, and you can be familiar with it and get a copy of those. And if you find someone that maybe doesn't believe in the Bible or God at all, maybe these are some things that will be helpful. Now, obviously, we know there are plenty of people that do believe the Bible is the Word, the inspired Word of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, I think most of us are probably familiar with what the passage says, but for someone that doesn't believe in the Bible, this is an important passage that we need to bring to them and ask them to think about. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16 says, "All Scripture is breathed out by God," or inspired by God, "and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." And Peter tells us in 2 Peter 1:21 how that breathing out or that inspiration is accomplished. He says, "For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." And so this is a book that makes a very, you might could even characterize it as an outlandish claim. It claims to be a book from God, writings from God. And it claims that these human writers that actually penned it down weren't writing their own ideas, but they were writing messages that they received from God. And somebody, you know, they may scoff at that if they don't believe in the Bible. But is it not something that they need to consider? You can laugh at it all you want, but it claims to be the Word of God. And so, whether they want to laugh at it or not, they still have the burden is on them to prove that it's not. So it makes that claim. And so they need to evaluate it when it's a claim that is so serious. And there are many different types of people that do believe in the Bible as the Word of God, but also the same types of people don't believe in the Bible. You've got educated people, you've got non-educated people, you've got rich people, you've got poor people, you've got people that grew up in a religious background, you've got people that grew up knowing nothing at all about God or the Bible, that have come to believe in it, and some that still do not believe in it. And so it's not because, you can look at those things, and it's not because someone has a doctorate degree that they don't believe in the Bible, because I know plenty of people with a doctorate degrees in all kinds of fields that do believe in the Bible. And it's not because someone is rich that they don't believe in the Bible. I know plenty of rich people that believe in the Bible, and plenty of poor people that are on both sides of the question either. So the point is, none of those things determine whether someone's going to believe in God or believe in the Bible or not. What the determining factor often is their reasoning process. How they approach the Bible. How they approach the question, is the Bible the Word of God? What do they do with it? Do they quickly throw it out, or do they give it some real consideration? Many people simply disregard the Bible because it might conflict with some presuppositions they have. One thing we'll talk about later is the common idea about macroevolution, that everything that has happened has come about by a mechanistic process that has nothing to do with God, and they've taught that in the schools, and so they believe that. And so they say, well, there's no reason for me to read in the Bible because it teaches something that totally contradicts something that I already believe. So a presupposition might cause them to reject the Bible. Or it might be some kind of life goal that they have. Maybe it's they want to be a president or a CEO of some company. And you can, I know plenty of presidents, well, I say plenty. I know some presidents and CEOs of major companies, and those are also those rich people I'm telling you about, that believe in the Scriptures and believe in God and are faithful Christians. So that's not going to keep you from it. But it may be that if their focus is on the money and their focus is on the business, and they know, well, if I become a Christian, if I accept the Bible, I can't lie, I can't cheat, I need to make sure that I'm at worship services, and so I can't spend all my time with my career. And so it conflicts with this life goal that they have. So they just kind of set it aside and try to ignore the Bible because it doesn't go along with how they want to live. Or maybe a situation where someone wants to get married to a particular person, and maybe they've got some kind of religious background, and they know that what the Bible teaches about marriage and divorce. And so they realize if they accept the Bible, if they continue believing in the Bible, well, that means I can't marry the person I want to marry. And so, you know, this is just a book and we can just throw it out because it's not worth anything today. And so there's various reasons people don't believe in the Bible. And there's various reasons people believe in the Bible. Some people believe in it simply because their parents told them to. Told them, yeah, this is right. Some people believe in the Bible because it makes them feel good. And there's some merit to listening to what your parents say, obviously. But just because someone says something, even if they're in an authoritative position, doesn't make it right. And just because something makes us feel good, doesn't make us right. Doesn't make it right. And so those are some wrong motives to believe. And some wrong motives that we mentioned earlier not to believe. And so the question on both sides, we need to come at it with some reason and with some thought. But what we're going to focus on today is those ideas, those excuses that people present for not believing in the Bible, for rejecting it as the Word of God. I want to note the weaknesses of these arguments, and also consider the serious risk. That's what we're getting at. The risk that they're taking by making a flawed excuse and just throwing the Bible out and rejecting it. So let's talk about some of these excuses that people make. When I was in Norway, I took a Norwegian language class for 6 weeks, and we had people from all nationalities in there. And, you know, we had to go around during the first week, talk about who we were, where we were from, what we did. And so they found out right away that I preached. And so they liked to every now and then kind of prod at me, because most of them didn't believe in God or believe in the Bible. And there's this one particular girl that really liked to stick something in there. And she would often say, "Well, that Bible, it's so full of fantasy and fairy tales, and it's so old. Why would anybody pay any attention to it?" And that's what a lot of people say, is the Bible is old, and it couldn't possibly be relevant today. Not only can you mention did it the writings begin about 3,500 years ago, but if you even take when it was completed, it's been about almost 2,000 years since the Bible was completed. That's a long time ago, and so it can't possibly help me in my life today. It can't be relevant for me today. I want to take a step back from the Bible, and I want you to imagine another situation. Imagine you are suffering from severe depression, and you just haven't been able to get over this, and you need to do something about it. And so you decide you're going to go to the bookstore, and you're going to see if you can find a good book that can maybe help you deal with this depression that you're dealing with. And you go there, and you're looking through the books, and one of the bookstore employees comes up to you and says, "Can I help you?" And you think about it, and you say, "Well, I got to find this book." So you confide in that bookstore employee your situation, what you're dealing with, and you say, "Can you point me to any good books that can help me with this?" And she takes you over to this section. She said, "Here are the two books that deal with your specific situation." She says, "This book was published in 1913. This book was published in 2011. You can take a look at them and decide what you want. Ask me any questions." And so you look at the books and you think about it and you say, "Well, you know, really, obviously, I should want the book that was published in 2011. You got more relevant research. You've got dealing with today's modern culture. And so this is 2011 book is going to be better for me." And the bookstore employee, you talk to her about this, and she says, "Well, I understand why you came to that conclusion. And that's some good thoughts. But let me offer something else. This book that's been around for just a few months, since last year, a few people have bought it. A lot of people haven't taken to it very well. But this book that was published almost 100 years ago, in 1913, this book sold so many in the first several months that it was published. And this book continues to be a bestseller in this field of literature. And I know people that have suffered from severe depression, and they have listened to this book, and they have followed the things, and they've been able to overcome it. They've been able to come out of it. And so even though I understand what you're saying about this newer book, and why there might be some more modern or helpful things to it, I can tell you for sure that this book is still working. This book is still relevant. Because in reality, depression is depression. And people have different cases and various reasons that get them there. But you need this. This book is what's been helping people. And so you've got the bookstore employee telling you all of this information. And she knows and has witnessed people that it has had the effect on it. And this other book, it may be just a few months old, but it just really hasn't had the same effect. And I think that illustrates something that we can understand about the Bible. Is just because a book is old, doesn't mean it's not relevant anymore. Let me ask you a question. If they discovered a cure for cancer, for all kinds of cancer today, do you think 2,000 years from now somebody might say, "Well, I don't want that. That's an old cure. Just set that aside. That can't be helpful today." No, nobody's going to say that. If something's helpful then it can still be helpful today. And there has to be good reason. why one third of the world's population still believes the Bible is God's Word and believe it's the answer for their lives nearly 2,000 years after its completion. You've got testimony from one third of the world's population. We use discoveries and history from hundreds and thousands of years ago as the foundation for how we conduct scientific research and make political decisions today. Well, but all that stuff is irrelevant. It's so long ago. No, they understand. It can, old things can still be helpful today. And besides all this, if God truly is the one that inspired the Bible, who better, whether it's 2,000 years ago or whether it's today, to help me understand how to live my life than the one who created the world? Now, those questions and those thoughts don't prove anything. They don't prove to the person you're talking to, yes, the Bible is the Word of God. But it is a direct challenge to this, well, the Bible's old and it can't be relevant today. And that's what we're trying to do, is present questions to people so that they don't quickly just, forget that. We want them to think about it and use these questions to get to the risk and say, if the Bible is true, what about this? Another question or excuse that people come up with is, I just don't think we can trust the Bible to be reliable history. I don't think we can trust it that these things really happened. Well, we need to ask that person, how did you come to that conclusion? Did you just accept what someone told you? Or have you considered the evidence for that statement yourself? Do you have evidence for making that statement? I want you to know something. If you take like all the ancient documents of ancient Rome or ancient Greece or Egypt or any of those places and all these things that we base our history textbooks on, if you take those documents and we try to put them through the rigorous tests that people want to force the Bible to go through, none of them. We'd have to throw them all out. We would know absolutely nothing about history. We have more information about the history in the Scriptures than what we know 200 years ago during the days of the Civil War. We have an abundance of information about the time of the Scriptures and how historically reliable they are. And did you know that most of the biblical documents, especially the Gospels, are the best attested documents of ancient history? I should have brought something with you. I'm sorry I don't have a PowerPoint today. But you can compare a lot of ancient documents and you might have 50 copies of this one and 30 copies of this one, maybe 60 copies of this one. We have over 6,000 copies and manuscripts and fragments of the New Testament. That's just the New Testament. It is the best attested historical documents, ancient documents. And people, they'll quickly believe you find one little piece of paper from, 1,000 years ago that tells us about Rome, and, oh, we've learned something new about Rome. You find 6,000 that tells us something about Jesus Christ, and nope, can't believe that. That's not good enough for me. And so people are having a double standard as far as what's reliable history. But I'll provide this outline for anybody that wants it. But as I said, we're not answering the questions. We're just presenting, challenging people with these excuses. But you don't have to take my word for these things that I'm saying. You can check out books that have all the research in it. There's a book called The New Testament Documents, Are They Reliable? Written by F.F. Bruce. There's a book called The Historical Reliability of the Gospels, and by Craig Bloomberg, and they just provide solid evidence that we can stand on for our faith in the Word of God as reliable history. A question that we've already talked about, an excuse that people come up with, is science already explains life without God, so why bother? Why do I need to read the Bible? I'm not taking a risk. I already know. Science tells me there is no God. When people are fed information and then tested on it to see if they retained all that information, it's pressed on them as it's so important. It's difficult to imagine that information could be false. And a lot of the world's schools today, macroevolution, are taught in schools as this is the truth, this is fact. when it's still a theory, when it hasn't been proven at all. Microevolution is true. Changes within a species, but not macroevolution from one species to another, which is the whole basis for the general theory of evolution. And they say this tells us there is no God. You know, we're taught to view teachers and textbooks as if they were the fountains from which all truth flows. Just whatever your teacher says, you've got to accept it. We've got some teachers here, and I think all of you would admit that you've been able to make a mistake from time to time. Teachers are people, and textbooks were written by people who, just like us, make mistakes. They fail to be as diligent in their research as they should, and they have presuppositions with which they are unwilling to part, no matter where the evidence points. And so we need to understand that there's a danger, no matter who it is, what their credentials are, of just accepting what they say without considering the evidence, without challenging it. Facts are theories that have been proven beyond a reasonable doubt. And so if someone says science explains life without God, have you tested the things that you consider factual? Or have you just accepted what has been fed to you? We need to ask people these questions. There are many credentialed scientists who would say that the only way to explain the complexities of the universe is that they are the product of a great designer. People that are just geniuses. That they have just come away, and some of them formerly atheists, that the more they studied it, and some of them the more they wanted to prove there is no God, they came to say, I have no choice but to say there is a designer. Michael Behe, who wrote a book called Darwin's Black Box, I can't remember what school he was with. It may have been Harvard, I may be wrong with that. But basically he was kicked out of his science department because he came to say, you can't doubt the fact that this universe was created by a designer. Because it wasn't the fact that he didn't have solid evidence and he wasn't credentialed in his field. It was the fact that, well, we're just not going to teach those kinds of silly things here at our school. And so there are plenty of credentialed people that don't accept that science explains life without God. A lot of times we think that science and the Bible contradict each other when actually they complement each other. There's another book, again, I'll give this outline so you'll have this, called, I love this title, I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. And it just they just show you that you consider it on a scientific level, you consider the existence of God, you consider the reliability of the Gospels, and they say, you're going to have a lot of faith to believe that all of this is not from God. It's a lot easier, they say, when you consider the evidence, to believe that there is a God and that the Bible is His Word. But I want to say something about this, because sometimes when we talk about biology and physics and multiverses and evolution, it gets confusing and it gets hairy and it just becomes a complex debate. These things really aren't necessary. And one thing we're going to be doing next year is we're going to have a class in which we look at, ask the question, is the Bible the Word of God? And we're going to talk about the evidence for it and how we should look at the Bible. But let me just say this. If the Bible is proven historically reliable, like all other ancient documents, and thus, in it, it tells us that Jesus rose from the dead, and the historical evidence shows that that is reliable, considering that information. If Jesus rose from the dead, what did Paul say in Romans 1 and verse 4? That by His resurrection He has proven the Son of God with power. That means if Jesus rose from the dead, every claim He made, everything He said is absolutely true. And so we don't even have to consider, it's a good thing to know something about all the scientific part of it, but if we can show that the Bible is historically reliable and it is most probable that Jesus rose from the dead, then we're done. Because Jesus quoted from the Old Testament, that proves the Old Testament. Jesus endorsed His apostles and those that they would work with as being inspired from the Holy Spirit. That takes care of the New Testament. And so Jesus is the Son of God and the Bible is proven true. Now that's a very simplified explanation of that, and we'll talk about that in more detail. But I really think that that is the best way to talk about whether there's a God or whether the Bible is true or not. The next thing I want to talk about is people say, I don't agree with some of the Bible's teaching. Do you believe in the Bible? No, I don't agree with that. Well, the question I would have for those people is, what do our opinions have to do with determining whether the Bible came from God or not? Does it matter whether I agree with it? Does that change who the source of the Bible is? Let's say you wrote an essay about why you think football is the best sport, and I read it, and then I came and I said, I don't think so. I think basketball is the best sport. Well, does my opinion change the fact that you wrote the essay? And should your opinion change simply because I disagree with it? You see the logic, people? I don't agree with that, and so I don't believe it. That doesn't make any sense. People want to call us foolish for believing in the Bible when they have such foolish logic for rejecting the Bible. That doesn't change anything at all. Does it mean God did not inspire the Bible because you don't agree with everything it says? Does it mean God should change His will because you disagree with Him? Absolutely not. Whether you or I disagree with anything in the Bible would not change whether it's actually from God or not. So that doesn't answer the question. We're getting close to the end here, and let's look at another one. People say, well, I don't believe in God and I don't believe in the Bible because Christians are hypocrites. Well, it's kind of the same foolish logic. Some Christians certainly are hypocrites, and it's a shame to them and it's a disgrace to God. But how does hypocrisy, if I'm a hypocrite, how does that prove the Bible is not from God? Well, some people might say, well, if the Bible was from God, it would be more effective in changing people. Have you read the Bible to find out if the Bible actually promises that? Look in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Romans 12 and verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. What did he say there? God said that his people should not be like the rest of the world, but be transformed by renewing their mind, by changing the way that they think. Well, how does this happen? Are our minds renewed magically? If I'm reading along and reading in the scriptures, and all of a sudden my mind's renewed, everything's changed, and I see everything differently. Is that how the Bible works? Is that what he means by that? Look in James 1 and verse 21. I think James explains how the Bible renews our minds, how this process works. James 1, 21 through 25. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. First of all, James says that a person has to begin the process by determining to put aside all evil from his or her life. Someone can call themselves a Christian all day long, but if they haven't said, I'm going to change my life, I'm going to get rid of the sin in my life, that stops everything in its tracks. Secondly, James says, the word must be planted. They have to read the scriptures, or they need to be hearing the scriptures read and taught. And finally, where the real problem often is, he says the word must be received. And that's the problem. Sometimes we'll listen to the word, but we won't receive it. It's like when Jesus said, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. He wasn't simply saying, you know, just let it go. If you've got an ear and you're in the vicinity of someone talking, you're going to hear what they have to say. So Jesus is saying something else. If you can hear this, think about it carefully. Listen carefully and change your life accordingly. And that's what James is saying. We have to receive the word, not just simply have it go into our ears, but we have to take it into ourselves. He says, hypocrites are those who delude themselves into thinking, as long as I show up on Sunday and talk the talk, everybody, including God, will think I'm the real deal. But we know God can look into our hearts, and even we can often notice a hypocrite when we see one. And so this receiving the word, James says, means using the Bible like a mirror. When you got up this morning and you looked in the mirror, and maybe you saw your hair was messed up from sleeping. Maybe if you're a woman, you forgot to take your makeup off before you got in bed last night, and it's all kind of all over the place. And so you just said, "Oh, my hair's messed up. My makeup's all over the place. That's nice." And you walked away. You know, that's not how we use a mirror. When we see something messed up, we fix it. And James is saying that's the way the Bible has to be. It's not going to be any good. We can hear it all day long, but if we don't do something in our lives, it's not going to change anything. So hypocrisy among Christians does not mean God is not the source of the Bible. It means God doesn't want to make us robots. He didn't create us automatically doing what He wanted us to do, and He didn't make the Bible such that it just magically makes us do whatever He wants us to do. He wants us to freely and purposefully come to know Him and His will and accept it as the guiding force in our lives. It comes down to our choice or not. So hypocrisy says nothing about whether God is the source of the Bible. Actually, let me take that back. It might actually prove that God is the source of the Bible, since in Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 to 23, Jesus prophesied and said, there's going to be many hypocrites. And so Jesus was exactly right. The last excuse I want to present to you is, sometimes people say, well, the Bible may be true, the Bible may not. I just don't have time to think about it right now. They say, I just want to enjoy this time of my life. A lot of young people will say that. People will say, I'll think about it when work slows down or when I retire. They'll say, I've got 4 kids, a mortgage, 2 car payments, and my marriage is on the rocks. When do you expect me to find time to figure out whether the Bible is from God or not? And I'm not trying to be unsympathetic. Those are all important things that need our time, including enjoying life. God wants us to enjoy life. They're important and worthwhile endeavors. But I'm not asking you to live in a cabin in the mountains for a year to study the Bible. I'm not asking you to quit your job or to even take a vacation day. I'm not asking you to neglect your family responsibilities. I'm asking you to take 10 to 20 minutes a day to consider something that's serious. Maybe you could do some research on your lunch break. I'm asking you to use some of the time you normally use for TV or for a magazine after the kids are in bed to find out if your life and family should be headed in another direction. Maybe there's a reason your family is shaking right now. We need to present these things to these people. And we need to tell them it's funny how we can squeeze something into our schedules if we want to, but become extremely busy when someone else suggests something we need to do. We'll do everything we want, but we don't have time for the things that we need. So what's the risk? Why is this important? Why should they want to find out if the Bible came from God or not? I'm going to read several passages in a row. You're welcome to turn there, or you're welcome just to listen. This is coming from Matthew 25, beginning in verse 41. Matthew 25 and verse 41. Then He will say to those on His left, depart from Me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave Me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave Me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite Me in. Naked, and you did not clothe Me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit Me. Then they themselves also will answer, Lord, when did we see You hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in person, and did not take care of You? Then He will answer them, Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. There's a risk involved. Revelation 21 and verse 8. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Finally, Luke 12 and verse 5. Jesus says, I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. And so the Bible over and over again talks about the punishment, talks about a place of suffering that all those who will not come to God and reject him and his salvation will have to endure for all eternity. The possibility of being sentenced to eternal punishment is just too great a risk to take. Now, I realize at this point, a lot of people are going to say, well, there's another reason I don't believe in God in the Bible, because I don't believe in a God who would send people to hell. We're faced with the same question that we've been faced with before. Is it reasonable to reject an idea simply because we do not like it? I don't like hell, so I don't believe it. It's not logical. It doesn't make any sense. The existence of hell depends upon the validity of the Bible, which, like all other ancient documents, depends on the strength of the evidence, not our opinions. Not how we feel about what the Bible teaches, but about whether it's true or not. Whether there's evidence to believe in it or not. And we need to tell people that hell is real. We need to tell people there is a risk involved. It's not this idea of annihilation that some religious people have come up with has only further led people to say, well, it's not that big a deal, because if I don't believe, then I'll just disappear. I'll just cease to exist. So that's not that bad. But that's not what the Scriptures teach. The Scriptures teach a place of eternal suffering, of eternal punishment. And so we need to understand that ourselves and to tell people about that risk and be able to challenge them when they come up with excuses. What if God does exist? What if the Bible is true? What if God expects you to live a certain way? What if there is a heaven and a hell? Are you willing to risk your eternal future on flawed reasoning? And again, we can tell them, I'm not asking you to believe because I believe. I'm asking you to honestly consider the evidence and make an educated decision, not a decision just, you know, whatever. And you want this more than anything you want to come across to people is that you're telling them these things because you believe the Bible is the Word of God and that their eternal future is important to you. You're concerned about their soul, and so you're taking the time to talk to them about these things. There is a great risk in rejecting the Bible. It's not like you decide you don't like spinach before you ever try it or something like that. There's risk involved in saying, I don't believe the Bible. I don't believe in God. And we need to tell people about that risk. But if you're here this morning and you do believe in God, and you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, what is keeping you from giving your life to Him? I hope that if there is something that's standing in the way, that you'll talk to me about it, or talk to someone here about it, so that you can get that taken care of and come to a better understanding and obey the gospel. And if you're a Christian here, maybe you're struggling with some doubts. Maybe you've got other things going on in your life. One of my professors told me one time, he said, one of the worst things that we can do is just let our doubts go. Just let them stay there and grow within us. We need to deal with our doubts before they destroy our faith. And so whatever you're dealing with, whether you need to become a Christian today or whether you need our prayers, whatever you need, please make it known right now as we sing this song.